Merry Christmas. It's a special day, isn't it? And you kind of, fall it on a Sunday, appreciate it a little bit. I, of course, want folks to enjoy everything with their family. I was talking to one of our other Sunday school teachers, said it's fine if you want to, they have kids and all. I said, if you want to send them over here, that, I understand. They said, no, we wanted to be there. We want to do it. And there's something about church family on special days like this. And I appreciate it. I looked it up. This is probably more fascinating to me than it is to you. It's one of those mathematical things caused by leap years. In the last 11 years, so it's 2011 to now, Christmas has been on a Sunday 3 times. You think about over a little less than a 12-year period, and it's been on a Sunday 3 times. After this year, it won't happen again for another 11 years. I can tell from some facial expressions. I looked it up twice. When you think about it, you can make it make sense, but just thinking about it in that way, it hardly does make sense. But so it's not going to be on Christmas until 2033. That's we may all be with Jesus. We're hoping the rapture occurs before then is what we're looking for. That's great. I know they do appreciate your prayers, and Brother Petrie mentioned it, but just to reemphasize, talked to Brother Bill Johnson this morning, and Mrs. Johnson had some trouble falling. They found out, I think last night, they figured out there's a heart issue involved with it, and so she's, he's up there with her now. They really know that you're praying for them, and they'll appreciate those prayers. Isaiah, turn to the book of Isaiah this morning, just thinking about our Savior today, and really just want to make this time together, as it always should be, but you understand what I mean, just all about Him, and kind of getting us to think about Him and who He is a little bit this morning. The Bible, I like to think of it from Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing. It is a master portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like any sort of painting, I'm not a big art connoisseur by any stretch, but there are people who are, and they get the credentials to go to somewhere like the Louvre or some, and they study the works of the classics, and they study it down to every brushstroke. They study every thing that artist did, so much so that when there are counterfeits, and there are great counterfeits of things, I don't know a ton about it. I've understood a little bit about it, to where I could look at this counterfeit and go, it looks real to me. It looks great. Somebody did a great job. But somebody who is an expert with a trained eye can, down to the brushstroke, tell that, no, this is not done by that artist. And I look at the Bible as a master portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, it's all throughout, and its prophecies, and its even in its law, in its commandments, in its types in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His church and in His teaching about the church, it all points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it all paints a portrait of Him. Isaiah in particular is one such that the Lord used to paint that portrait. And he points to the coming of the Savior in both His first and second coming, as we see. But he spends a lot of time, and he focuses a lot on the events and things that will be around, surrounding His first coming. And I want to look at 3 different passages in Isaiah this morning and just reflect a little bit on what they tell us about our Savior. And so three passages, three qualities, three characteristics of that portrait that we learn of our Savior. In Isaiah chapter number 7, we see him portrayed as the miraculous one, the miraculous one. In Isaiah 7, in verse number 10, the Bible says, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." Now, notice it is the Lord speaking here, trying to provoke him to ask God to do something. He said, God said, here, ask me for something here. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Like, I'm not going to, you know, he kind of took a pious, pseudo sounding spiritual approach here. I'm not going to ask here, and I'm not going to tempt the Lord. And he said, verse 13, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also?" You know, do you ever fall into that trap where we act like we're going to wear God out in some way? You know, why don't we pray more? Maybe it's because we think we're going to wear God out. I'm nowhere near any sort of name it and claim it preacher where that's, but the truth is we should be ready and willing to ask God for anything according to his will. And when we understand what that means, the according to his will part, we don't have to be afraid to ask him anything and ask him for anything and ask him to do anything. I mean, there are people that can attest to what I'm talking about who are sitting right here in this room right now. See, just thinking about it even now, you don't mind if I share that. I think one of the most remarkable prayer meetings I've ever been a part of was in the living room of Tom and Bonnie Clark's home with the Nibs family there, and Brother Tim sitting right here with us this morning. I'll remember that as long as God gives me the ability to think and remember. I'll remember that prayer meeting that day in that home. My wife was there, and we were there. And you say, wow, look at the situation. Are we going to wear God out by asking him for something here? No. Let's continue here. He says, verse 13, he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, it's a small thing for you to weary me, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore," he's going to show them something here, "therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And so here he is called Emmanuel, which is the very essence of that which is miraculous, because the name means God with us. And when we think about the Christmas story, when we think about what it means to us here gathered together today, it is the miracle of God with us that we celebrate. And he is now, of course, seated at the right hand of the Father, yet he is still with us. Pastor Townsley just preached a series of messages out of John 14, 15, and 16, where the great theme is the Comforter. And it's interesting how Jesus spoke of himself synonymously with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He is with us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a lesson taught here. And I think that lesson, I want you to keep your finger here in Isaiah chapter number 7. So we're going to come back to Isaiah here in a little bit. But there's a lesson that comes to full fruition in the book of Luke chapter number 1. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter number 1. And in Luke chapter number 1, the angel Gabriel is making known his pronouncement to to Mary here, and he is talking to her, letting her know what's going to happen. It was a phenomenal thing. It was a miraculous thing, was it not? And it is the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter number 7. Now, quite naturally, Mary would have questions. And quite naturally, Mary would be dealing with all sorts of interesting emotions, trying to process and figure out exactly what was going on. She would never and should never be blamed for that, and God did not blame her for that. The angel Gabriel understood where her questions were from and her trying to process things were came from. And here's what it said in verse number 36 in Luke chapter number 1. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And notice verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Do you know what he wanted to prove to Ahaz back in Isaiah chapter number 7? He wanted to prove to him that with God, nothing shall be impossible. Do you know what the virgin birth of our Lord proves? It proves he's the miraculous one. He's unlike any other that has ever walked on the face of this earth. He is not just a man. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. And he is the miraculous one. We think about that birth of that baby in a manger and how simple and innocent that seems and that is and how heartwarming that story is. But let's not forget that he is the doer of miracles because he is the miraculous one. He is God with us. I can't help as I look around even this room this morning and so many people even in recent times could talk about the miraculous working and hand of God in their life in some way. You know, so what? Let's not, as we go forward, let's not doubt that hand. You know, he was the miraculous one in Isaiah 7 before he came to earth through Mary. He was the miraculous one in Luke chapter 1, the miraculous one in Luke chapter number 2. He was the miraculous one when he beat death, hell, and the grave, when he triumphed over them, rising again from the grave on the third day. And you know what? He's still the miraculous one. He's still the miraculous one today. Listen, you're not going to wear God out this year. You know, everybody, Christmas time, everybody's thinking about, you know, budgets and how much can we spend on this or how much can we spend on that. You're not going to bankrupt God this year, friend. You know, that need that you might have, maybe no one else knows about. And maybe you feel a little bit silly asking God, oh, I don't want to bother God. You're not going to bother God. Our first instinct should be to go to the miraculous one, the one who is capable and the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so in Isaiah chapter number 7, we see him as the miraculous one. I want you to go now with me to Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9, we see him as the mighty one. I want to see here. Let's read verse. We'll start in verse number 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before these according to the joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the days of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What a day when the role of governing this planet falls directly on his shoulder. For the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. I pause here. I was thinking about this morning, and even yesterday, thinking about just a unique day in a good way, a unique day, and thinking about how to speak about our Savior. And I almost chose that to ponder on by itself this morning, that He is the Wonderful One. We'll get wonderful things for Christmas maybe, but they all have an expiration date of some sort. If it's an electronic, it'll die eventually. If it's clothes, they'll wear out. Even if you get home, if you go home today and in your driveway with a big red bow on the top of it is a shiny, who does that, by the way? I don't know. Ever since I was a little kid, I'm talking like years and years, like literally since I was a little kid, I've seen advertisements about people waking up on Christmas morning and getting this shiny new car with a red bow on top. I guess they're just different people than me. I've never met anybody who got that, had that happen before. But even if that happened, and if it does, amen. I mean, text me a picture of it so I'll know somebody who had that happen too, and I'll celebrate with you. I genuinely will. But even if that happened, you know what? It's going to wear out and wear away. And so we can look at a gift and say, oh, that's wonderful. He's, though, the wonder, capital W, the Wonderful One. He never wears out. Amen. You think about Hebrews chapter number 13. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You won't be able to say that about one gift that you get this morning under a tree, or about even one experience that you might enjoy. Those are great things, and I think we should do all of that during this time of year. I've told you one thing I think about this time of year is a time to reset our joy, looking for the enjoyment of the season and using that to get us focused back on the Lord. That's kind of a theme I try to take up this time of year. We should enjoy it, but there is nothing that we will enjoy that is more wonderful than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in His very name, as Isaiah says in chapter number 9. His name shall be called Wonderful. Let me pick up. Wonderful Counselor. What a wise counselor He is. The Mighty God. Just touch on that for a minute. Again, Emmanuel, God with us. Here, Isaiah is pronouncing Him as being called the Mighty God. One time I spoke to a Jehovah's Witness. They don't, of course, believe in the deity of Christ as the Bible teaches it. And I pointed out to them Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the Mighty God, to which they came back. They were ready for their canned response on that one. They said, oh, but He's not the Almighty God, there is what it says. Okay, well, we can cover that in Revelation chapter number 1, where he's called the Almighty. Right. Friend, again, in that master portrait painted of our Savior, not one word, not one syllable will ever detract from the fact that He is God and in every way. And so here, the Mighty God goes on, the Everlasting Father, and then the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You think about all of the things that time won't allow us to get into the details here, but Him talking about Him establishing judgment and justice, true judgment and true justice. We see it around us. We think it's an American problem. It's not. But there is such a thing as injustice in the sense of not every situation is always adjudicated the right way. We know that. We know that there's even corruption where there should be justice. Now, before we think, oh, woe is us in this world in which we live, Solomon in Ecclesiastes pointed that out. Solomon, the king over in Jerusalem, who had seemingly almost unlimited wealth and almost unlimited power. In Ecclesiastes, he goes, I've realized this is the case and I can't do anything about it. That's what he realized. But the one here that he is talking about, this child that would be born, would be mighty enough to make all that is wrong right again, and to take upon him that which, that burden on his shoulders, the government, it says, shall be upon his shoulders. I was convicted. I'm going to confess to you a little bit. I was convicted yesterday. My wife and I were shopping. I won't say names. But we saw, close enough to have a conversation if we chose to. It's very clear he didn't want to. But we saw one person who spent $1.7 trillion a year dollars yesterday in a sporting goods store. I mean, one of the 100 most powerful people in America, we saw him. And of course, I'm standing there thinking, but you know what I should have done? I had the courage to go up to him and say, I'm praying for you. And give him some sort of gospel witness. Truth is, a lost world doesn't even know which way is up. They don't know what the difference is between right and wrong. Do you know what they need? They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one that is mighty enough to fix all the ills. He is the one that can bring justice. He's called the mighty God. He's the one that can balance the scales the right way. He's the one. We know him as judge. The Bible tells us about two judgments. There's the great white throne judgment where every lost person will stand before him. You know what? At the end of that, you read it in Revelation. At the end of that, nothing can be said against his judgment. Every opportunity is given, and all that can be said is, yes, fairness. You know, there's a judgment seat of Christ for those who are saved will stand before him. And you know what? There will be nothing that can be said about his judgment. Right. It'll be fairness. On, was it last week, I guess it was, preached about talked about the Davidic covenant and how there was a line, there was a king promised that would sit on the throne of David. You know what? When he's in charge, officially established that kingdom on this earth, do you know what? Nothing will be able to be said about his judgment. It'll be fairness. That's all that it will be. Why? Because he is the mighty one. He is the one that is capable of making that which is wrong right. You and I can take peace in that. We can rest in that. We can pillow our head in that. And in times where, honestly, we go, I don't know what's going to happen in 2023. I mean, we've all seen things happen in the last 2 or 3 years that we never would have fathomed and imagined. But you know what? Our Savior is the mighty one. He's the one who has a plan. He's the one who can carry out the plan. And he's the one that has power to sustain us as we need him. Now I want you to go to Isaiah chapter number 40. Here we see him as the magnificent one. See him as the miraculous one in chapter number 7, born of a virgin. The mighty one, called the mighty God, who would shoulder the responsibility of government and would bring justice and judgment in the right way. And of course, there's many other things we could pick out of that if we chose to. The mighty one. Here we see him as the magnificent one. Isaiah chapter number 40 is a little bit of a shift in the book of Isaiah. It corresponds with what would, if you look at Isaiah as a microcosm, as some say, of the Bible, it corresponds with the beginning of the New Testament section. And here's what he says in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made plain, shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And then verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Here we see a prophecy, an Old Testament prophecy of whom? Who is the one, is the voice crying in the wilderness? Pop quiz this morning. Who is that? John the Baptist, exactly. I see him spoken of and pointed to as the one that would be the forerunner. And then in verses 3 and 4, it gives us a glimpse at his work, and it uses the custom of some of the Eastern kings. He says here, he says, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. As I understand it, in those days when a king would travel to another part of his realm or another region, there would be those who would go before him to help straighten out the path in order to make the king's ride into that area befitting of that particular king. And so as you can imagine, the amount of resources available to that king would dictate how much work went into preparing the way. If you had a king that was from a poor area, you know, a low in whatever, just it wasn't as powerful, I don't know, maybe throw a little dirt in on the potholes and, you know, move on. But in this case, what is being portrayed is one preparing the way for a magnificent king. One that like this world has never seen before. I think about this because I grew up in Western North Carolina in the Blue Ridge Mountains there. And I, you know, around mountains, my mom, who's here with us, she lives on her house is on the side of a mountain. And when I read this, he says, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low. I've actually seen projects happen. I remember them when they built Interstate 26 connected from Tennessee into North Carolina. I remember it used to be basically a two-lane road going up through there, and it goes through valleys and mountains. And when you're riding in a car, you know what? There's a little bit of an up and a down, but for the most part, what they did was they overcame valleys and they overcame hills, and it was an impressive project. To this day, you drive through there, wonderful views of everything that you see. You think, man, it took a lot. I used to work for a paint supplier that supplied some product for that job, and we would supply by the 5-gallon buckets Cat Yellow, you know, the Caterpillar equipment, the machine. We would sell them all their paint to fix their machines and all that. And I mean, for years they built that, spent hundreds of millions of dollars, no doubt doing that. Why? Because they could. Well, this king, he is so magnificent that his forerunner, the Bible said, is leveling hills and filling valleys so that his entrance is exactly what it should be, befitting of who he is. And then in verse number 5, it says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And this is, of course, some of you, if you have a musical background, when you read that, you in your mind, you start hearing music, because Handel's put this in his Messiah about the glory of the Lord being revealed. And he is the magnificent one. Now here, Isaiah, as the writers often do, he sees past just his first coming and sees the fulfillment of his all of this in his second coming, where his glory will be revealed to this entire world. Makes me think of what the Bible tells us in the New Testament. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the magnificent one. He didn't stay a baby in a manger. He didn't stay just a lowly child of insignificant parents as far as the socioeconomic status goes in the nation of Israel. That is not just who he is. He humbled himself to that point, but let us not forget that he has with him, he is the glorious one who will one day be worshiped and revered by all. That's who we're serving and worshiping this morning. the magnificent one, the one with a name that is above every name, the one who is worthy of our all being given to him. Say, oh, you know, somebody surrenders their life to the Lord. Is that a waste? No, it's not a waste. Why? Because he's the magnificent one. Amen. He is worthy of it all. And in all of that, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The magnificent one died on a cross for our sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb because of what he did for us. But then he rose again in glory. You know, going into 2023, you know, we can debate, oh, did I spend too much on that gift? I barely like that person, somebody might say. I don't know who would say that. You know, did I spend too much on a gift? Some people think like that. You know what? With him, we never have to think like that. You're never going to spend too much on him. We're never going to give him too much. We're never going to sacrifice too much for him. Why? Because he is the magnificent one. I hope that some of these things just provoke a little bit of thought in us this morning, on a Christmas morning, unique day, special day, a special time to be together, special time to think about our Lord, special time to spend with family. Got a week up, a lot of people are off, and I hope you find ways to enjoy it. But let's not forget the miraculous one, the mighty one, and the magnificent one that we serve. Dear Lord, thank you for the day.